And just for those who first time here over the weekend, you haven't met me before. I was born literally about 100 meters from here in what in a nursing home, whatever they call it. It's now demolished and some shops. I lived a block or two away. My dad was the pastor of this church from 1955 to 1969. I grew up in the church. And I heard the call of the Lord from this church and went out into full-time ministry from this church. But let me just say something to the Tucky students. I went to Tux. Now, that was the ultimate Afrikaans and you moet die taal vlot praat. But I was an Engelsman and I really struggled there because everything was more or less in Afrikaans. But I did find that the constitution of the university in its founding was a dual medium. And so I managed to write all my exams and assignments in English, which got me quite a long way around things. But I got there and it was no different to what Welcome just described. I mean, it was full, and God bless every Afrikaans student that there was back then in those days. They were the Enkia Macy's and the Enkia Manna, and they were in church on Sunday in Universiteitsoort and in Pretoria Oostgemeente. My boy, during the week, they lived like, I don't know what to describe. They were boozers and they were having sex with everybody else, and then on Sunday, maybe the Bible and my aunt in my songbook. And so there was only something called the Seer Sphere on the campus. And I had to lobby finally right up to the Senate to establish the first university, English students university outreach at Tuckies. And so by the time I came into my second year, we had won the battle with the Senate. And we established the SCA, and we had great fun. We even at times got some big-name guest speakers and filled the auditorium, and we punched it in English to them. And we saw many Tuck students coming to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Many of the religious students being set free from the religiosity they had, coming into a personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. And I had a great fun time on the university campus, so much so that when I got to finishing my bachelor's and managed to cum laude the thing and amongst everything else, they invited me to become a junior lecturer. And that was where the problem came. Because God had put a call on my life. And I had to pay my way through university. I bought and sold motor cars, repaired them, lawnmowers, motorbikes, you name it. I lived in Beckett Street, and the jacaranda trees were my winches and my cranes that I used. And every time anybody came past, there was a different car on the pavement being repaired. But such was my time at Tuckies. And I had to wrestle with going further. I finally did come through from Johannesburg when I was studying at the seminarium. And I did complete an honors degree in psychology at Tuckies. And so I'm an alumni, and I'm proud of being an alumni of Tuckies. Yay, Tucks! Yeah, way to go. Come on. So tonight I want to talk to you about dare to lay down your life. Dare to lay down your life. And our theme this weekend has been risk is right. Risk is right when it comes to you and God and in your life. And so what we've said at the beginning of every single sermon is God is calling you to trust Him, to do great things for you as you attempt to risk great things for Him. I'll say it again and again. You can trust God. When things are dark, when things don't seem to be working out, you can trust God to do great things for you. He will be faithful, maybe not always in the way you had thought or planned. He will be faithful as you attempt to risk great things for Him and for the building of His kingdom wherever God places you. But tonight, more specifically, we're going to launch right into unpacking this word risk in Scripture. And first of all, we see that dare to risk for God in laying down your life. Dare to risk for God in laying down your life. And I want to say, you may lay down your life in full-time global missions or full-time local missions or full-time workplace missions. In other words, God may call some of you to serve God in the workplace in such a way that your testimony stands so clean and clear. I was speaking to a very senior government official. And he said to me, John, I am daring to risk to do what is right and have integrity in the workplace. He's a missionary at work. And you can let your light so shine in such a way that the workplace becomes the missions place. 2 or 3 years ago, I had a privilege of meeting an Iraqi army general. And he told how he, in his early days, he had been recruited into the army and he was trained in Russia. And Russia had just become sort of freer with the sort of communism falling down, and somebody who he doesn't know who stopped him on the streets of Russia, conversed with him in broken English and a bit of Russian and led him to Christ. And how he got then, when he went back to Syria, to Iraq, into the whole of the sort of military Christian fellowship, not the chaplains and the stuff, but discipleship in the military. And he said there were a few Christians in the Iraqi defense force. Remember, there were actually Christian towns in Saddam Hussein's day within Iraq. And he got promoted up through the ranks. And he became a general. And he knew that they had the weapons of mass destruction. And he absolutely refused to press those buttons because of the ethics of the Christian faith that had been instilled in him. And finally, he was the one that dismantled the weapons of mass destruction before Bush got in there and was misled that they were still there. But you see, a missionary in the workplace, where you can stand for truth and integrity and honesty and strong biblical values, not just standing for those values, but shining for Jesus and sharing your testimony where and when appropriate. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. So let's look firstly tonight then at risk in the Old Testament. Now this word risk appears in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word chorath. That's how we would say it in English. And listen what it means. To be betrothed, to surrender. Chorath, to be betrothed, to surrender. What a picture. If we can bring those slides up. I think we've gone through two there. There we go. I am married to surrender, and I won't ever divorce from being surrendered to Christ. That's risk. I am absolutely married to surrender to Christ, and I will never separate myself from surrender to Christ. In such a way, I am betrothed that I will jeopardize my life. Now here's the interesting thing. Whenever the word risk is used in the Old Testament, it is always, without exception, used in the context of risking your life in such a way that you are prepared to die. They jeopardized everything they had planned for their lives, for the sake of the nation of Israel, or for the sake of God. Judges 5:18 is the first time it appears in scripture. The people of Zebulun risked their very lives, so did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Now, listen to what Matthew Henry, that great Bible commentator, says about the men of Zebulun. I'm dare to ask, how many of you are either academics or professionals? I want to see your hands. If you're working in law or education or engineering, or you're an academic or a philosopher, let me see your hands for a moment. There we go. Look at that. Now, those were the people of Zebulun. Matthew Henry says this. They were the learned, they were the highly educated, they were the lawyers and the philosophers. But they left their pen to join the battle for Israel and risk their lives. These people didn't say, wait a minute, we are the thinkers of society, we are the main mana that sort of, you know, run society, we're the lawyers, we're the educated, we're the philosophers, we're the academics, we're the engineers, we're the architects. So, you know, we can't go out to the battlefield. The thinkers, the leaders, the educated said, we are going to go and fight for our nation. And they risked their very lives. They said, in essence, in our language, we are Christians, we are called to serve, and we will go and do what it takes to save our nation. And ultimately, in their context, to save our nation for God. Let me say, and I saw those hands, many people in this church are the people of Zebulun. You may not know it, you may have not have thought yourself, but if you're a thinker, an academic, a lawyer, a legal mind, a philosopher, a professional person, you work with your mind and you work with your computer, then God has called you to risk all for Him, just like the men of Zebulun. And so for you, the call may be to the workplace, full-time missionary in my workplace. But I live so exemplary. I use my mind to engage with people. There's a great campus ministry, or a great ministry in South Africa, RZIM, Ravi Zachariah. They've got a guy down in Cape Town, and they are doing extraordinary work on the campuses, engaging, in Cape Town at least, engaging with the heads of departments and the professors and challenging them in a godly way, but in a thinking way. Guys, never lose your brains for God. Use them, and show them that Christians are thinkers. And if necessary, risk your very life. The people of Zebulun. Judges 9:17 says this, and to think that my father fought for you, risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. There you see again, his life is risk. 1 Chronicles 11:9. God forbid that I should do this, he said. This is King David. Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives, because they risked their very lives to bring it back, which is water, to David? David would not drink it. They risked their lives. Lamentations 5:9. We get our bread at the risk of our lives. So the Old Testament context of this word risk is always at the risk of your life. It's not at the risk of money. You know, today we'll say, oh, he took a big risk. He sort of, you know, put a whole load of money into a business. He didn't know whether it were going to work. That's not the context of Scripture. When we talk about risk, we're talking about your life. Let's move across to risk in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 verse 25 is coming up on the screen there. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him. Why? Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. What did Epaphroditus do? He almost died. He became sick, but his illness, it would seem 99.999% sure, his illness was related to his risking for God. He almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his very life to make up for the help you could not give me. That's the Greek word, parabolomai. It's a fancy word to try and say, but it's more or less right. And it literally means to take a dangerous risk, to be venturesome, to hazard one's life. He risked his life. He disregarded his dreams and he said, Lord, I'm sold out to you wherever it is. And I'm going to tell you what we believe Epaphroditus and friends did a little bit later, but he said, anytime, anyhow, any place, Lord, to get the work done, I will lay down my life. How about you? You're willing, you have this cherished idea of a career, or you're uncertain of what direction you need to go in your life, and you're wrestling with a call. God, do you want me in full-time service? Do you want me to give my life for you on some foreign mission field? Or is it here at home that I must be the shining light for Jesus? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll take the risk anywhere, anytime, any place, as long as I will put my life on the line? That's the sort of Christian Pretoria needs. That's the type of people we need to lead our nation, to be unashamed of Christ and of who he is. No question about the cost. Again, in Acts 15:25, we find this parabolomai word coming up. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. Men who have, what's the words? Risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore we are sending Julius and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. You see what he says? We trust Judas and Silas. This is obviously not the Judas who betrayed Jesus, another one. We trust these guys. Why? And we're sending them to you because we really trust these guys. Why do we really trust them? Because they passed the risk test. That's why we trust them. They passed the risk test by risking their lives. Imagine for a moment if we were to choose church leadership by the risk test. Imagine that. Has that person attempted to lay down his life for Christ? Yes, he has. He's fit to be an elder. He's fit to be a deacon. Imagine that. That's how some of these guys were chosen to be sent. They passed the risk test. Romans 16:3-4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They had a house church in their home. They risked their lives for me. They nearly died for the work of Christ. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. So, these biblical words, risk, are dotted all over scripture, but it's always associated with risking your life for Christ. You see, risk is right. Risk is biblical. Dare I say it? Risk is mandatory for us as a scripture, as a church. Risk and being betrothed to surrender for Christ, same thing. We saw last night and on Friday night that you could sacrificially, you may be called upon to sacrificially lay down your life to God in some full-time service. And it could result. Peter, when Jesus commissioned him, we saw on Friday night, was told prophetically by Jesus, you're going to die for me. And he did. Isaac, a young man, his father put him on an altar. He didn't know whether he was going to die. Pretty well looked like he was going to die. He laid down his life. Missionaries down through the ages have laid down their life. And I know that this weekend I've harped a bit on it. But I want to tell you, I do not believe true missions is easy. There's no comfort zone. Let me go into missions and have an easy life. No ways. If you're going to go into frontline evangelism, your life may be at risk. And that could happen on the campus of Tuckies, where people say, I've had enough of you and your nonsense about your Jesus. But also, if you're going to sacrificially not go, then you've got to sacrificially give. You see, the command to missions is clear. There's no debate, nothing to pray about. And so if you say, you know what, I believe God's calling me to be a professional and God is calling me to work wherever He has opened the door of service for me, then I believe your command is to give in a terribly sacrificial way. I'm so glad the church has launched a missions fund here so that they can help missionaries go and help missionaries when they get into crises. And we have a friend. She was a teacher and she'd been a teacher for many years. And she felt a greater call to serve God. But they said to us, you know, pray with us that this opening to serve God in a more full-time way, that I could find something that would give me a salary, because, listen, 100% of my salary goes to supporting the work of missions. My husband and I and family, we live off his salary. I work to pay missionaries. How about that? And then she got called to go and serve God full time, and she was able to get a job as a children's pastor in a church. And to the best of my knowledge, 100% of her salary still goes to support missionaries. Sacrifice? Huge. But you see, somehow they've managed their tension of the risk of sacrificial giving. Dare to risk in laying down your life. Secondly, dare to risk for God in being fervent. Dare to risk for God in being fervent. I want us to look more fully at Epaphroditus. Back to Philippians 2, 29, verse 30. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. You'll remember we saw earlier in verses 25, 26 that he was very ill and you had heard he was very ill. So now here's what the commentators believe, and I checked this out in two or three different commentaries about what Epaphroditus used to do. They believed that he was part of a group, probably the leader of a group in the early church, who said this business of being lepers and social outcasts, where you have to live out there in the caves or the mountains, and no ministry is taking place to them, this business is wrong. There's something fundamentally wrong. And Epaphroditus and a group of missionaries said, we've got to go reach these people at the risk of our very life. And you know, it's an interesting thing because the Old Testament talks about infectious diseases, basically, and often it names leprosy, is it? But in a nutshell, the separation of people with infectious diseases was a very bright system of infection control. And that's how they managed health in society, if anyone's going into public or health. That's how they did it. But Epaphroditus said, we've got to reach these people. We've got to minister to them with food. We've got to help them. We've got to extend the love of Christ at the risk of our own lives. And then he fell ill. And then the scripture records that he almost died for the work of Christ. You see, he was fervent for Christ. He said, I will meet the needs of the sick and the social and the health outcasts of society in order to reach them for Jesus. No compromise. I'll lay down my life if need be. My grandmother came out to South Africa in 1896, born in Canada, educated in one of the best schools in Britain, educated in a university in London as a nurse. And when she was in her final year of nursing, a preacher from South Africa by the name of Andrew Murray came to the university and he said, I need nurses to come and die on Robben Island, because they proclaimed the Leper Colony Act in 1895, and Andrew Murray went out in 1896 to look for missionary nurses. My grandmother came, age of 23, and she worked amongst the lepers on Robben Island. She led, we have her letters, we have all sorts of things of how she led leper after leper to Christ. How she conducted every Sunday afternoon, there's still a chapel on Robben Island that our family have been to see, where she used to minister every single Sunday afternoon and run church services for lepers. She almost died for the work of Christ. Praise God, she didn't catch leprosy. She finally met her husband on the street, Adderley Street in Cape Town, and they got married. And here I am. And that's my grandmother. But she risked her life, as did Epaphroditus. What about you? You see, there's something about fervency that's got missing. We have this comfort zone Christianity. We just sort of go along and, you know, say a word or two for Jesus here and there occasionally. But where is the urgency? Where is the fervency? Where is the passion for the lost? Where is it, folk? Pray that God would ignite it in your spirit tonight. And he would put the lost and the least of this world on your heart. That you would go and reach him. And let me just say, you have so many opportunities around you. You have the leaders of the world just about around you in this church. What a privilege. What an honor. God calls you tonight to adventurous faith. God says, go to the extreme. Be a risk taker. Risk is right. Won't you say, Lord, I won't be the average Christian. I won't be the lukewarm guy or girl. I want to be somebody on the edge for you. I'm not going to waste my life. I'm going to be a fervent risk taker because risk is right. How? By reaching the lost locally. By reaching the lost locally. Let me tell you one more story. I was at Pretoria Boys High. I was one of those Christians in, we called it Form 1, 2, and 3, standard 6, 7, and 8, or grade, 8, 9, and 10. I wasn't much of a light. I was not very clear. I had a dream in grade 11, and the dream was of the day of judgment. And the sheep and the goats were there, just like Matthew 25 has them. They're only in my dream, it was a bridge that went across. And I was the only sheep out of my grade 11 class. All my class, including some of my teachers, were standing there amongst the goats on their way to hell. And in my dream, the class came across one after one saying to me, John, you knew all the time. Why didn't you ever tell us? You knew all the time. Why didn't you tell us? Now we're going to hell because of you. Well, that was the dream. Now, don't make a theology of that dream, please. But that's what the dream was. 2 days later, it was my turn to do an English speech in class. Now, this is the sort of piperig bang oki, you know, the not too brave boy. So I get up and I told him my dream just like I've told you. And then I said, all of you are going to hell. And I turned around to the English teacher who was behind me and I said, and sir, that includes you. You're going to hell. Well, how to win friends and influence people. My enthusiasm was quickly dulled. I don't know if it's still like that, but at Pretoria Boys High in those days, you were called by your surname, Thomas. That day, I was renamed Crazy John. And I was already halfway through grade 11, but I became known to the whole school as Crazy John. The headmaster one day stopped me in the passageway, and we always try to duck and dive away from the headmaster. And I was sort of going, he said, wait, Crazy John, come here, tell me, why do they call you crazy? So that's what happened. End of my grade 11 year. I wish my mother was still alive to bear witness to this story. 11:30, one night, our home telephone rings. It's my teacher. Crazy John, will you come and see me now? I got on my motorbike, drove out to Linwood. He was in a relatively tall block of flats. Drove out towards Linwood, down Linwood Road, past the reses of the varsity. He said to me, I got there, I looked up, there he was. He said, I've been standing at this balcony, contemplating throwing myself over. But he said, I kept remembering your story that I'm going to hell. I prayed with him, I led my teacher to Christ. 2 days later, he comes along to the SCA and he says, God has taken a depression out of my life. My friend, risk for Christ locally. Share your faith at school, at university, at work, in the retirement place. Listen, I've already booked in, I'm serious, into a retirement place. Avril and I went around there and we had a look and I said, what a mission field. All of these people look like they don't know Jesus. And I'm sort of looking forward to getting there so that at least I can reach a whole lot of people who probably are 5 years away or 2 years away from knocking on heaven's door or hell's gates. And I think we're still going to have a few parties there as we try and bring them to Jesus. Wherever God has placed you, you have no excuse for not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ locally. You're meant to be a missionary. Every one of you, we should stand you all up tonight and commission you in Jesus' name as missionaries. Because that's our responsibility in being fervent for Christ locally. There's a verse in scripture that says, Ephesians 5:16, make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Hey, how many of you into Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp? Come on, let's see those hands. I know some of you are, and I'm even Facebook friends with some of you sitting over there, and so... But you know, we get involved in all these trivial conversations of life. And you know, I went to the zoo and I saw, you know, the lion wag his tail or whatever nonsense we can come up with. And how about weaving the fabric of the gospel through your Facebook posts? How about putting it out there and asking a few questions? How about representing Jesus and being fervent in whatever you sow into the threads of your life? Because your triviality in your triviality. Some of your so-called Facebook friends may be on their way to hell. And you have an open door. Don't tell me you can't reach him from your phone. Share the gospel locally. By reaching the lost through world missions. The more I understand about missions, the more I believe that no church can really have a local presence. And I long for the day when some of you from here will be sitting in China, South America, or North Africa, or the Middle East, or some place where it's unreached. And maybe God is saying to you tonight, you know this tough stuff you're going through in your life at the moment, my child? These tough times that you're going through, it's because I'm trying to talk to you. Risk is right. Get out there and go into world missions. Dare to lay your life down. But not only by reaching the lost locally and globally, by reaching the poor and the needy. I want to tell you there is a special place in the heart of God for the poor and the needy. Not that God doesn't care about the rich and famous, of course he does. But you read scripture, over 2,000 references in scripture to the poor and the needy. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news. And then there were three words that I never saw for about 20 years of ministry. I put a full stop, he's anointed me to preach good news. And then I discovered one day when I read the Bible, there are three more words. To the poor. And I saw it all over the place suddenly. God opened my eyes as a pastor, just about 20 years in ministry. And suddenly I saw all over the place, all over scripture, there's a special urgency to reach the poor and the needy. And you know what we've done? Poverty, it's a government's problem. Nonsense. It's the church's problem. The poor and the needy are our mandate, not the government's mandate. Don't waste your life. Dare to be fervent. But thirdly and finally and quickly, dare to risk for God in not being fearful. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? Well, Matthew 14 verse 25 tells that story. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked in the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, what are the next three words? He was afraid and beginning to sing, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, why did you doubt? What do we learn here? Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. I mean, Peter's having this amazing moment, and let's face it, it's pretty amazing how many of you have walked on water. I mean, it is a risk of note. Let's give him 11 out of 10 for that, because he took a serious risk of note. I mean, walking on the water, and he's going along having a great time, and suddenly the wind, and what grips his soul as he looks down? Fear. It steals his faith. His faith is gone in a moment. Fear took it. And let me tell you something. If there's going to be one thing that is going to take your risk away from you as you step out in faith, it is going to be fear. What will my family say? They sent me to university. They don't expect me to go and waste my life according to them in missions. Oh, you know what? God's not going to come through to me. If I come up and say, Lord, I'm willing to go anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow that you send, I know that God won't come through for me. Fear will be the risk killer. You see, fear is the opposite of faith, but fear is also a risk killer. It's the complete opposite. Satan knows how to plant fear in our lives. That horrible feeling in your stomach when, like this impending doom, is fear. He throws fear in our way because he knows that'll stop us going for God. Dare to risk in not being fearful. Oh Lord, you need to say, help me to get rid of this fear of what people are going to say. Help me to get rid of this fear of what people are going to think about me if I step out. Help me, Lord, no matter what, not to be fearful. Not what will my family say, what will my friends say. What if I go to the mission field as a single person? And because of that, I remain single for the rest of my life. What about that fear? Those are good questions. But those fears can kill your call and your risk for God. I want to say one thing. And I don't even know if this applies to anybody, but it's just something I really feel God's just dropped in my spirit. If you're currently unemployed, you need to check and check and recheck and check and recheck that you have a clear word from God. Because nobody should ever go into missions because they're unemployed. Now, you may be unemployed when God calls you. And I'm not saying that unemployed people shouldn't be serving God. Do not hear that. But the reason shouldn't be, I can't get a job, so maybe I can be a missionary. Because then you don't have a real call from God and you'll get out there and it'll be a complete fiasco because you went in for the wrong reason. And so I just want to say that, of course God can use an unemployed person. But double check the motivation. Treble check it. Ask God for 10 words, not 1 word. As I bring this all to a close, let me say, when God is for you, he is more than the whole world against you. When God is for you, trust him. He's more than the whole world against you. So what are you going to risk for God? Let me try and wrap this. What if we knew that Jesus was coming on Tuesday night at about 7:15, 48 hours time? What if we knew that? How would you live the next 48 hours? I'm pretty sure you wouldn't worry about turning any assignments in. You wouldn't worry about studying for any exams. You wouldn't worry about whether you've got money in the bank. But I think you would worry about your parents who don't know Christ as Savior. You would worry about your children who don't know Christ as Savior. You would worry about your neighbor. You would definitely risk it and say, I know he's coming. Are you ready? Don't spend everlasting eternity in the hellfire. Come, my friend, let me lead you to Jesus. I think you would all be turned into flaming evangelists for the next 48 hours. And if you weren't, I'd say shame on you. But what if Jesus did come on Tuesday? What if he did come? See, that's how we have to live in the light of eternity. When we seek to live for God, we've got to live as though it's our last day. And then all the priorities will fit into place. What has God said to you tonight? I want you to answer that question. What has God said to me tonight? What are you going to do to risk for God? Are you going to be a sender or a goer or someone who buries their money or a giver or an opportunity taker or a workplace missionary? You don't have a clue of what God can do with your life, my friend. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. And God is calling you tonight not to give in to fear. Even if right now that fear is pounding in you, God is calling you tonight. Risk is right. Lay down your life. Let's stand together. As we're standing, I want to invite you to come right to the front. If you sense God has just put a seal on your life for workplace missions or full-time missions, or God has just sealed something in your life tonight and you say, you know what, I need to make this thing right with God. I need to get my life right with God. I need to be sure that I'm in the place where God wants me to be. I need more power, Lord, to strengthen my witness for you. I want you to come up front because I want to pray for you. And why am I doing this? Because, you know, every first step in your Christian walk begins with a step like this. Something like this seals a commitment. And so you come now, right away. There we go. Some folk are stepping out. More come out. You know that God has put his hand on your life. You push past the people and you come. Still some of you who need to come. Push past the people. They'll be happy. Down this side. All I want to do is pray for you guys. And this is a sign just to God and this congregation that you're part of. Guys, pray for me because God's doing something in my life. Last call before we pray. There's some more at the back. Come. And so let's pray for these folk. I'm going to actually ask a couple of church leaders and the mission leaders also just to come out to try and pray for, I don't know, many people up front here. Father, I pray that you would anoint these people with your spirit. Lord, I pray for the many who've said, God, somewhere, sometime, somehow in the workplace or in a foreign field, I will go. Somehow, Lord, I want my life to count for you. I want to risk for you. I want to be fervent for you. Lord, I pray that you would set them aside from this moment. Rest in power on each one. Lord, men and women and young people and boys and girls and families and older folk. Lord, do mighty things through these people here up front. Lord, I pray you would give them clarity of thought about their future, about the direction you want them to walk in. May they say and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the way. Lord, I pray you would speak words of scripture into their lives, guiding them, speaking to them, opening doors of opportunity, making them fearless in the workplace, in the university, in wherever you have placed them, Lord, in the retirement centers or wherever, Lord. Make them fearless for you. Make them wise, but fearless. Oh God, I pray that the very impartation of the authority of God's word would be breathed through their lives. And that the power of God would rest on these folk in a mighty way up front. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now guys up front, I just want to say to you, I want every one of you just to be prayed with individually. It may be 1 minute. And Pastor Charles, I'm not sure how we should do this. Do you want them to go to the back? Okay. So, somebody's going to open those doors at the back.